So the reading today is Psalm 69, and you'll find it on page 583. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me, O Lord, the Lord Almighty. May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me. And I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor. In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents. For they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. I am in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hoofs. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there.
Good morning, everyone. Drowning must be a terrible experience. Desperately fighting to hold your head above water, but the cold and the tiredness and the weight pulling you downwards, the inner battle in your head screaming on. So also must finding yourselves in quicksand, gradually sinking lower and lower into the wet clay as you thrash around in panic, fearful that you'll be swallowed up by the clay. So also must be being caught in a flash flood that comes tearing down the hillside, sweeping you away with terrible ferocity. Cars, trees, rocks, you bob along at speed, terrified that any moment could be your last. I have never experienced any of those firsthand, I'm pleased to say. But I have been in situations and seen situations where you feel like you're drowning. For instance, I'm drowning at work. I just don't know how I'm going to get it all done. All these family crises, I'm struggling to keep my head above water. I'm sinking into debt. And no possible way of paying it off. You feel the panic. You want to cry out for help, but you can't see any obvious rescue. In fact, you might have been in situations where people mock and taunt and deride you in your plight, piling on insults when someone is down and out. Well, that is very similar situation to what King David finds himself here in Psalm 69. Let's look at it together. If you close your Bible, it's on page 583. Look down at verse 1 and 2 and see the picture language that he uses to describe the situation that he's going through. Verse 1, the waters have come up to my neck, drowning. Verse 2, I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold, quicksand. I've come into deep waters and the floods sweep over me. Flash floods. Verse 3. I'm weary with crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim. The unconsciousness that comes before death. But from the final stanza of the psalm, we see two simple things to recall when you're in an I'm drowning situation. Number one, God always hears. So pray to him. Number two, God always wins. So trust him. God always hears. So pray to him. God always wins. So trust him. We can divide this psalm into two bits. Verses 1 to 29 gives us a sort of a first-hand role-player experience of what David is feeling in a crisis. And then verses 30 to 36, which sort of give his post-match reflections afterwards. The last section, verses 30 to 36, is in a different tense. It's lost the panic of the rest of the psalm. And this, I think, is David reflecting on the experience and the crisis he's had before. Look down at verse 30 with me on page 583. I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people. Verse 33. God always hears. Pray to him. Easy to say, but hard to remember at the time. But after all that David has been through, he tells us readers, this is knowledge that will help us. Look at verse 34 to 36. It starts off, let the heaven and earth praise him, for God will save Zion. Build up the cities of Judah, people shall dwell in there, possess it. Those who love his name will dwell in it, verse 35. In other words, God always wins. He He always fulfills his promises. God wins. Trust him. Again, easy to say now, but hard to remember at the time. But these are two things that are going to help us through crises. What we have in the rest of the psalm, from verses 1 to 29, is David working through these two fundamental truths through his own difficulties, a bit like a model response. So let's look at it together. Let's start off in verse 1 to 3. Starts off with a shout for rescue, "Save me, O God!" He then goes on to describe his feelings. "I'm drowning. I'm sinking. I've been swept away. My voice is hoarse from shouting to God for help, and I'm beginning to lose consciousness," verse 3. "And I'm getting no response." Verse 14 to 15 mirror this. Verse 14, "Deliver me. I'm sinking in the bog. I'm drowning in the lake." Verse 15, "I'm being swept away by floods. I'm in a pit and the ground is collapsing on top of me." You really get a sense of desperation. These are situations, are stuffs of nightmares, where even strong grown men cannot compete with the powerful forces at play. I could fill hours of my life watching disaster films, maybe a bit like, I don't know you. There's something very sobering and awful about seeing the power of nature and sensing you're powerless in it and being completely mesmerized by it. And maybe you've been in a situation of desperation like that before. You feel as if though life could not continue. And God is not responding. Even though you're shouting and shouting till you're hoarse, "Save me, O God." The bitter, resentful marriage. The scornful and displeased parent. The wayward, addicted child. And nothing changes. So we remember the two principles. God always hears. God always wins. Don't give up shouting for rescue and deliverance. God hears, but responds in his own time and in his own way. Look down at the next little section, verse 4 to 5 and verses 19 to 21, where David begins to tell God what the problem is. We see now that he's not actually drowning in the sea. He's not actually stuck in quicksand, but he's facing severe opposition and persecution. Verse 4, lots of people hate him for no reason, it seems. The drowning is a social death. Many of these people are powerful, we're told, and they believe lies about him. Verse 5, "Oh God, you know my folly." He's honest with God. He doesn't plead innocence. Verse 19, "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor." David is likely mucked up, and possibly the hatred is as a consequence of that, but he's not hiding it from God. Verse 4:20, in fact, "Reproaches have broken my heart." He's in despair about it. But no one will take his side or show him mercy. I feel it's really raw, isn't it? He tells God the problem and acknowledges that he can't hide anything from him or do anything about it. And there's sort of ambiguity about what he did, and really that was the wisest thing to do at all. I think in our socially connected world, I think this is even more of an issue, where people are convicted by media trials or Twitter lynchings before they've even had their day in court. Hatred poured out on someone they've never met, and loads of people take joy in destroying reputations like a pack of hounds on a fox. The rumours circulated as facts about various people in public life is only shows us off, and was ever thus. But in the middle of this PR disaster, David remembers God always wins, so pray to him. God always hears, so pray to him. God always wins, so trust him. So he prays in our psalm, even though he doesn't get an immediate response. Verse 16, answer me, O God. Hide not your face from your servant. Next, have a look at verses 22 to 29. This next bit is an uncomfortable section where David's calling out for vengeance. I say it's uncomfortable because I don't like the idea of revenge in the Bible. Yet some of our greatest stories are about it. So really, we actually love it. Gladiator is one of my all-time favorite films. But it's also about a humiliated and wronged general who takes revenge on an emperor who did it to him. And we love the fact that justice has been done. And which of us has not been in a situation where we felt wronged, and we wished that those who wronged us would have their comeuppance? The difference between David and us is that he shares all that with God, but then calls on God to do something only God should do. Romans 12, 17 to 19 tells us Christians should not take revenge, because that's God's job, not ours. David just prays for justice. I grew up in northwest India, and in a cemetery there near my house, there's a tomb engraved, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay," quoting Deuteronomy 32. I always thought when I was younger this hateful, but actually it's quite biblical. There was a time when the kingdoms of India accepted the overlordship of the British crown, and they were mostly left to rule themselves except under the eyes of a British agent. Now, after some anti-British violence, the local agent was killed by a mob, and the grieving wife put this up on his tomb, calling for justice that they never received in this life. And that's actually profoundly Psalm 69. I'm wronged. Give me justice, God. And you can believe that in a crisis and not have to take it into your own hands, because God always wins. So trust him. God always hears. So pray to him. But I want us now to turn to verse 6 to 12. And I think this really gets to the heart of why poor David is suffering social isolation. Verse 6, his prayer turns from himself, his feelings, and his situation to the people of God. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. His prayer also turns to those who are interested in God and looking into it from the outside. After all, his kingdom was supposed to be a model to the nations, to draw them to God. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. Why? Verse 7. For it is for your sake I have borne reproach. He's really been persecuted for being God's man. But why? Verse 9. For the zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. And this is the heart of the psalm. Let's just work it backwards, bit by bit. So, what I did that nobody liked was because I'm zealous for you, God. So I have borne the brunt of the hatred of people for you. So please, may your people not be put to shame, and those looking to follow you not be put off. Wow. This crisis that David finds himself in is because of his zeal for God's honor. He probably did something that was meant to honor God, but has in fact caused huge amounts of hatred upon him, so much so that he feels like he's drowning, and so now is crying out to God. Some of us may find ourselves in situations like that in our lives, where we're faithful to God and we do something to bring God glory, but it is hated and we are scorned by everyone, or so it feels. The thing that was supposed to show God being great is in fact the thing that we feel may drive people away from God. Any of you who get the Christian Institute newsletter will see countless stories of Christians zealously standing up for Jesus only to receive legal summons, hatred, condemnation, even from Christians who think they're being insensitive or bigoted. And if we're in that situation, we need to remember God always hears, so pray to him. And God always wins, so trust him. Something we say at work, a stand we make at a family party, something we do in public. But if you find yourself in a situation like that, just remembering you're following in very, very exalted footsteps. This psalm is quoted in many places in the New Testament, but none so much as when Jesus, in his zeal for God's glory, sits down, plaits a whip, and then goes through the temple in Jerusalem, driving out animals, money changers, and anything that perverts the purpose of the temple. Can you imagine the outrage? His brothers on the family WhatsApp pouring out scorn on Jesus, who has caused national level embarrassment to them. Verse 8, I have become strangers to my brothers. The temple Pharisees, who write to the national press about how Jesus should be cancelled and not invited to any platform to speak for his outrageous and egregious behaviour. Verse 7, for your sake I have borne reproach. The Roman authorities who gossip and criticise around their dinner tables, all these Jews are mad, following a mad God. What do you expect from their latest prophet? Verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. The laughing and the jeering in the tavern as tankards of Judean wine are swigged about that northern bloke who's out to destroy the temple economy. Verse 12, I am the talk of those who sit at the gate, and the drunkards who sing about me. And how did Jesus feel? Well, since this psalm is quoted, probably like David, probably like he was drowning or sinking in the hatred of the people. Look at verse 4. More in number than the hairs on my head are those who hate me without cause. Quoted in John 15, 25. But what did Jesus do? Well, he usually would go up to the hills, or he goes out the city to pray. He would talk to Father. Because Jesus knew God always hears, so pray to him. God always wins, so trust him. Verse 13, but as for me, says Jesus, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at the acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer in your saving faithfulness. Interestingly, in that middle section, there's no call for vengeance this time. Because it is Jesus himself who makes forgiveness possible. When he takes that burning anger called down by David in verse 24 and the justice that should be poured on the oppressors on himself on the cross. He faced the lack of pity when he was given the sour wine on a stick and jeered at by Roman guards as he hung on the cross. His cry to God on the cross is answered to him when Jesus rose and ascended to reign with the Father. Verse 29, but I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. in summary, when we find ourselves in a situation where we feel like we're drowning, God always hears, God always wins. When we're facing social isolation for something we've done, God always hears, God always wins. When an act of zeal seems to go spectacularly wrong, God always wins, God always hears. With Jesus, it led to the shame of the cross. But God heard Jesus' prayer and answered it. For the cross led to the greatest triumph and vindication in history. God always hears. God always wins.